Okay. If you are first time in our church, you wonder what we are going to do. We are going to study all four Gospels. We've been studying all four Gospels, known as Harmony of the Gospel, in chronological order. So keep your mark, bookmark or whatever, bulletin, on Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Mark 16. Don't just sit there without turning your Bible, unless you memorize the whole thing. Luke chapter 24. John chapter 20. This morning's teaching title is Ultimate Victory. But before we start, I need to remind you. Remember when we started this study, Harmony of the Gospel, it was September 6, 2015. We've been studying this series for 115 times. This is 116th study. I didn't calculate this. There's no way I would know that this particular resurrection of the Jesus Christ will happen be on top of Resurrection Day. And I was, as the time is getting closer, I could almost calculate that portion, but there was 1 week left window, 1 week left over. And then maybe I can talk about what happened between Friday and Sunday. I mean, from the Thursday to Sunday. But I got sick. This is like a Lord said, that's not what I want you to teach. So I was down. I didn't get to teach. And happened to be today, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. June 18, 1815 was one of the decisive days in world history. Napoleon left the island of Elba 4 months ago, where he had been rebuilding his army in his exile. If you're a history buff, you guys know about this. Sailing back to the mainland of Europe with him, 75,000 soldiers, including old guard, the finest, perhaps the finest fighting man at the time in the world. Oh, the Duke of Wellington, would you turn the new slide, please? Thank you. There is a picture of somebody painted this. The Duke of Wellington, commander-in-chief of British force, offered to do his best to stop Napoleon. It seems like a futile assignment. At Waterloo, with only 67,000 Allied troops, when Wellington engaged Napoleon in battle. If Napoleon indeed victorious there is no way anyone could stop him for him to conquer, repossess the entire Europe again. So, eager for the news, English people, there's some sort of sound. Eager for news, they positioned the ship in the channel between England and France. They would signal the outcome of battle to watchmen stationed in the tower along the shore of Dover. Finally, before it came enshrouded in fog, the signal ship signaled the message to the tower. Wellington defeated. The watchman's heart, all of a sudden I'm disappearing. The watchman's heart sank. And they relayed the message quickly and waiting messenger. The word spread out like a wildfire throughout the entire British Isle. Whole country become in despair. Hopelessness and despair set in the British, as the British knew that it's only a matter of time for the Napoleon to cross the channel and claimed England. Still fog resided between England and France. Since the signal ship could not get attention of the watchmen in the tower, they fired a cannon to give them the last word. The last word, Napoleon. So the entire sentence says, Wellington defeated Napoleon. They changed the whole story. From despair and hopelessness to joy and excitement. Napoleon is defeated. He no longer can come and grab the power of England. The followers of Jesus Christ experienced a far greater joy, liberty, and victory on the third day. When the rest of his message came through, on the third day, fog lifted and three words came up. He is risen. Amen. Let's stop and pray. Father, we come to you and glorifying you and praising you for what you have done. It was the best kept secret in the universe throughout the history. No one knew how you would pull this. You did all this, sent your only begotten Son to die for the sinners who betrayed you, who refused you, and we sinned against you, not because we like to, more than that, we are sinners from the beginning. Father, you extend your grace, your mercy, and love toward us. We thank you. Father, we are asking you to speak to us today what the ultimate victory is like. How you conquered the death, how you conquered the devil, and rose again from the dead. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon everyone's heart in this room, especially those who do not know you as a Savior and Lord. They might be religious, but they do not know you, then they are still lost. Speak to them. And I pray for those who have been walked away. Whatever the reason, they walked away and then put you in the back burner. You speak to them and shake them to the point they come back to you and seek you. And for the rest of us, those who have been walking with you, Father, we are asking you to speak to us that we may continue our walk with you and seeking you every day. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we are asking you to speak to their heart. They may turn their heart to you and be obedient to you. And we pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. You protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 1. Mr. Ben, can you bring up a little bit of more travel? Thank you. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, which day would that be? Sunday, exactly. Not Monday. It's not United States. Began to dawn, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like a dead man. But the angels answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Stop there, please. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to finish the preparation of the Jesus' body. Remember, they had to do it really quickly. And they, for the preparation of a burial, they didn't go through everything because they were cut short by the Sabbath. Doctrinally, they missed the point. They assumed that he would be still there. But devotionally, they are right on because they were ministering to the Jesus. What did they see in the tomb? The grave clothes lying on the stone shelf, still wrapped in the shape of the body. And Jesus passed through the grave clothes and left them behind as evidence that he was alive. If he or somebody had to take him out, they had to unwrap him. You understand? But he just came out of the grave clothes, and it was almost like a cocoon. And the grave clothes still in the place. General Gordon, who found the grave in around 1885, he did very wise things. He scooped the dirt, the soil of the where he was lying down, and then without contamination, he took it to the chemist and asked the chemist, do you see any human body decay in this soil? They examined, and the chemist told him, none whatsoever. He was buried. He stayed there, should have decomposition, right? But there's nothing there. No trace of decay in the tomb. Indeed, there was never. We must understand the meaning of the resurrection, folks. Simply, Jesus' resurrection proved that his death was an actual atonement for sin, and that the Father had accepted as such. The cross was the payment, the resurrection was the receipt, and proving that the payment was fully accepted. And comment made by the Jews, it is finished on the cross was, comment made by the Jesus on the cross, it is finished, was the declaration of the ransom paid for the sins of mankind. The torn veil of the temple is a resounding amen from the Father to the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you understand this? Now, note the warning, what the Jesus said, what angel said, come and see. Then, followed by, what did he say? Go and tell. Not until we get the clear vision of the place where he laid and of the work of cross on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, then we have the message to go and tell. Let me just say this. A couple days ago, two people came to my door. They knocked on the door and tried to talk to me about their message from the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. I used to have fun with them. Then I realized I'm going for their neck. And I thought, that's uncool. Don't waste the time like that. If I felt led to speak to them by the Holy Spirit, it's one thing. But if I'm just doing it for the another notch on my spiritual belt, that's wrong. So I said, no, thank you. You know, they are sincerely believing wrong things. How many people in this world believing their religion sincerely, but only to find out later, they will be in hell. And they are in hell. Just because you are religious doesn't mean that you are going to go to heaven. Biggest conversion, convert from Christianity to the Mormonism is Southern Baptist. But then again, Southern Baptists are the biggest denomination. Why do they go from the Christianity to the Mormonism? Number one, they don't know the Word of God. Their pastors don't teach this one. Number two,
Their churches don't reach out to those people. They come in, they leave, end of the story. You have to give a credit to the Mormon people. They reach out to everyone. They follow through. If you don't care for to love one another, you're going against the word of God. All right, let's go to the Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 4, please. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, the two men stood by them in a shining garment. And they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, and they said to them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. This woman thought that somebody took his body away, and how anyone could take the body of Jesus only without disturbing the mummy-like grave clothes. The question question that was asked by the angel in verse 5 was a gentle rebuke for their bad memories. Many times Jesus had told them about his suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. But they were too busy thinking about Jesus as the conqueror against the Roman army, and instead of a suffering Savior. These women proved themselves to be the most devoted followers of Jesus, and they were the first to witness his resurrection. There was a stone in front of the tomb that would weigh about 1 ton, that big rolling stone, true rolling stone, about 2,200 pounds. How did they rolled it and jammed it two small stone each side so it would not roll around. Do you see another little hole upper right side? That is a spirit window. At Jewish myth, they said the dead person's spirit will reside in the body. And after 3 days, nothing happened, the spirit will live through that window. But now it's not big enough. Even the entrance is about yay wide, yay tall. I guess a lot of Jewish people didn't was not tall. All you gotta do is just bend over and you could go in. The spirit window is very small, about yay wide, yay tall. It was not big enough for anyone to go in and steal the body of Jesus Christ. These ladies could not have rolled the stone away because they were not strong enough, nor by the disciples because they were not brave enough. Nobody able to bring Jesus out. All right, this time go to John chapter 20, please. Verse 3. Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. And the other disciple outran Peter. Note that, please. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. That is so Peter. He also noticed the linen wrapping lying there, while the clothes that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in. He saw and believed. For until then, they haven't realized that the scripture said that he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. Can you say that there's a little bit of a rivalry between the Apostle John and Peter? John wanted to make sure that all the people in the world read this to know that he was in better shape. He could run faster than Peter. Yes, they are godly men. They're still human. The Peter got there first. John got there first. Peter impulsively went inside the tomb only to find that it was empty, just as Mary said. They saw the neat and orderly arrangement of grave clothes, which showed it was not typical grave robbery. How many of you guys have been robbed in your home? Was it done neat and clean? They pulled it out and put the things on the somewhere and fold it neat and put it back after they robbed you? When I was a chaplain, I went into the house that was robbed. It was literally word ransack was a proper way to describe. They pulled out all the drawers upside down and destroyed the place. Why can't they just find the things, walk away without destroying everything? They even left the refrigerator door open, let all the food get spoiled. Just rotten person. Same thing. If it was grave robbery, they would destroy this place, ransacked it. But they didn't. What kind of faith did Peter and John have at that stage in their spiritual experience? Their faith based on evidence. They couldn't see the grave clothes. They knew that body of Jesus was not there. It stopped. However, the good evidence can convince mind. It can never change the life. Do you understand? Good evidence does not change life. Those of us who live in the 21st century cannot examine the evidence because the material evidence, such as a tomb, the grave clothes, and other stuff, are no longer available. But we have the record, the Word of God, the Bible, this one. The Bible is unshakably true. In fact, it is faith in the Word that the Lord really wants to cultivate in His disciples. It is not seeing is believing, rather believing is seeing. Listen to me, please. If somebody say, unless I believe, unless I see, I cannot believe Jesus Christ, that is not faith. That's eyewitnessing. Faith comes in when you believe that you don't see. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Verse 1. Some of you guys know this by heart. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Let me read one more time. This is very important. Now faith is a substance of the things hoped for and for the evidence of the things not seen. We all live with a faith, even the unbelievers. And you may say, I don't think so. Yes, they do. They get in the plane, right? This aluminum can, big aluminum can with the wings, and they get into the commercial airline, strap themselves in the seat with a seatbelt on, and they've never met this pilot. How do you know that pilot will not have a seizure in the middle of the air? Any of you guys going to fly in the next few days? I'm comforting you. But you get into that seat, and you strap yourself, and you expect that you're going to go to your destination. Tell me that's not faith. It is a faith. We have this record. Bible proved itself historically and many different ways, scientifically and archaeologically. If any of you are skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I double dare you to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hoax. You need to prove step by step in proper way that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hoax. I challenge you. Three people did that. One is Frank Morrison, British lawyer. And he became the biggest advocate for the Jesus Christ, the resurrection. He wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? And Josh McDowell, American guy, you might know him. He wanted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wrote the book, The Resurrection Factor. The people who do not believe the deity of Jesus Christ or his resurrection snowed and talked down to a Christian. And they ask, do you actually believe that unscientific and ancient book, the Bible? But they are more than willing to believe the evolution theory, even though it is totally hoax and illogical. They cannot even come up with an enough number to make a possible probability of evolution that supposedly goes from single molecule within one simple DNA to the modern complex human body, which has 10 trillion cells, and each cell has 3 billion DNA base pairs. And you may say, well, maybe we can come up with a combination. Let me put it this way. On your computer keyboard, full-blown computer keyboard, there's 47 keys. Symbols, numbers, and alphabet, up and lower case. 47 keys. If you are a member of a Citibank, they ask you to make a password up to 42 characters. And they are confident that no hackers can come up with a combination that is right. If you use the symbols, up and lower case, and the letters, and the numbers, you cannot come up with the right one. Because there are too many combinations, too much possibility. Possible probability. And time that 10 trillion cells with the 3 billion DNA base. You cannot come up with it. Okay, maybe you can say bazillion numbers, since we don't have such numbers like that. Another thing they would like to say is evolution is, at the beginning, there was nothing. They agree that. Think with me. There was nothing. And then they said the gas came up. How do you come up with a gas when there was nothing? No thing. Am I right? So their theory going out the window from the beginning. Nothing to gas, and then from that gas, something came oozed out. You have more faith than me if you believe in evolution theory. But they make it as a fact. It's easier for them to ignore the Creator than accepting the fact that they have to be accountable to Him for their ungodly and carnal life. That's why they don't want to accept Christianity. They somehow wish that if they continuously ignore God, He would go away. They forget that God is immortal. They are a mere mortal. One day, every single unbeliever who is not born-again Christian must face the ultimate judge. There will be only one question from the risen Savior Jesus who will be the ultimate judge to unbelievers. Have you ever received me as your Savior and Lord into your heart? There is no technicality, and there is no lawyers to bail you out, and there is no loophole to dodge. Christening, baptism, coming to church, and doing any religious work, or being a good person will not save you. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Is that clear enough? All right, John chapter 20, verse 12, please. She, Mary Magdalene, saw two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. The first surprise was a finding an angel sitting on top of the rolling stone. And then, as they came inside the tomb, they found two more angels sitting, one at the foot area, one at the head area. Would you put up that picture? Can you see it? Where your little dent is where the foot goes in, and the slant, a little bit upper area, is the head. The little nook, that's where the foot is supposed to go. Two white-robed angels sitting, and one at the head, and the other foot of the place. And the body of Jesus was been lying. And Mary did not even notice that they were angels. Their position on either end of the place of Jesus, where Jesus' body has been laying, make us to think that cherubim on the mercy seat from the book of Exodus. As if the Lord is saying, this is now new mercy seat, and my son paid the price of sin, and his blood was sprinkled on here. And this is where I meet you. With that, go to Exodus chapter 25, please. Verse 18. You there yet? And you shall make a two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the two end of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the two end of it in one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above and covering the mercy seat with the wings. And they shall face one another. And the face of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. So can you see the picture? This is how what it's supposed to be. Everything is gold and made out of the gold and acacia wood. Mercy seat was located in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle they had in the wilderness. The high priest would go in, come into the Holy of Holies once a year, and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice the animal on the top of mercy seat that signifies the atonement has been made. The actual event of Jesus' resurrection is nowhere described in the Bible. However, we must realize that what Jesus' resurrection means to us. Number one, the resurrection means that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Second point, the resurrection means that we have assurance of our own resurrection. How many of you guys know the fellow born-again Christian family member or the friend passed away? Many of you, right? Those people, on the day of rapture, they will be resurrected. Their spirit is already in heaven, but their physical body will be resurrected. We also have assurance. Third point, the resurrection means that God has an eternal plan for these physical bodies of ours. And so, I know some of you are wondering, hey, preacher, I'm old, I'm frail. It doesn't matter. God created the universe from nothing. Do you think he can rejuvenate your body so you can fly around? No problem. And some of you are thinking, can I have more hair on my head? No problem. God might even give you dreadlocks. Fourth point. Resurrection means that the Christianity and its God is unique and completely different among world religion. No other faith, so-called faith, has this kind of thing. This time go to Mark chapter 16, please. I'm almost done. Almost done. You can go to the Denny's later. Don't look down on Denny's. They have the best breakfast, Grand Slam. Verse 6. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. The invitation of Jesus to the Mary and his disciples were filled with grace. And you may say, what grace? Why? See, the disciples were completely failed Jesus. Especially Peter. Jesus had every right to dump them. Start with a brand new set of people. Somebody a little more qualified. But in his grace, he extended this kind of invitation to them. Aren't you glad he didn't dump them? Aren't you glad he still puts up with you? I'm glad. So many times I fall short of the glory of God. And he, I don't know if he would roll his eyes, but he still loves me. Jesus distinguished Peter because he had a special hope, special forgiveness, special restoration just for the one who denied him the worst. As Pastor Al said, he needed the restoration. This showed that the invitation of Jesus are always filled with his grace, which is quick to forgive and slow to anger. Yes, we fouled up, we messed up, and we sinned against God. But in his wonderful grace, he picked us up from our mess and strengthened us to go on as long as we come to him with a sincere and repentant heart. That's the key. You cannot just say, come to God, say, God, my bad, move on. No, it doesn't work that way. Unless you repent first. Repent means that you making a little U-turn, walking away from that sin, never to come again. Did you notice the two women as the first messenger of the gospel of the resurrection? I see three reasons. Number one, in general, women are greater spiritual, they have a greater spiritual sensitivity than men. If you think I'm lying, look around. There are more women than men here. While the hot shots, and then one more. These two women were available to be used by God. While the hotshot disciples were scared and they were hiding, they worried about the being seen, these women showed up without thinking about their own safety to minister to the body of Jesus Christ. Third reason, Jesus knew if he told the woman, it would go faster. Everyone would know. Telegraphed, telephone, and tell a woman. Three applications. Number one, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands regardless of individual belief. You may say, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't care. The truth stands. We'll be the one who get benefit by believing in him. Are you with me? Second application. Whatever comes our way, we must test all of them against the Word of God, which has the final authority. Just because it is claimed that it is a religion doesn't mean that it is right one. There's nothing new under the sun. Just always repackaged. Third application. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence of our eternal life and hope in him. Amen. All right, let's stand up and pray.